better than what some of the other stuff I could listen to, but if, when I'm at church and it starts with, you know, what do we call it, the 7-1, but where you just keep up, you think the song is over, and then you start again, and you're like, is it, so I can't concentrate, because I'm so tired of singing that same thing over and over, yeah. And I'm just sick of it. It's like, let's go to the next song.
I don't know, there are music ministers, because I had a friend who's a music minister, and there's a name for those kind of songs where they basically use 7 words.
Yeah, they sing it 11 times, that's why
I'm
saying 7-11.
Yeah, that might be what it is, because I was just like, I never thought about that before, but then I started like listening and I'm thinking, yeah, you're just repeating it over and over again.
Yeah, and it winds when you get to the end, it's the end. And then they sing the same verse again, or the chorus thing again, and then again, and then again, and you're like, please stop, you know? So I can't worship because it gets on my nerves so bad.
Well, let's begin tonight. We'll tackle that, jump back into that topic in a little bit. Let's start with prayer. Let me pray for us, and we'll look at our text. Lord, thank you for Don Whitney and his foresight to write this book, but we pray mostly, Lord, that we would be pointed towards your word, and Lord, just lean on what you have to say. Maybe we can glean some things from this book that will help us do that and strengthen our prayer life and our worship. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we said, we're at the two chapters, maybe tonight. They're two short chapters. I've already mentioned this, but prayer is a big topic. Yep, I'm sorry, page 7. Prayer is a big topic, but in the book, there was just not a lot of stuff said about it. So I'm kind of sticking with the book. In other words, you know, I'm not going to just teach a study on prayer tonight on my own, which, you know, maybe you should have thought more about it, but I did not. We're sticking to things in the book. Hopefully you've read, and if you haven't, you know, everybody knows what prayer is in general. We can maybe ask questions or add to the conversation anyway. But, Holly, would you shut that door for us? Just a little bit of something between our
minds.
Oh, yeah, that's a lot of that.
Thank
you. Nikki Barksdale. Nikki. Nikki Barksdale. That person, you do look
familiar. Thank you. So, anyways, we're gonna kind of bounce off the top of some of these ideas, but don't feel bad about if you want to dig deeper in something and mention it. So let's just dive right in. The first principle in the book here is that prayer is expected. So going along with this is the idea that prayer is commanded. You know, that's really what he's saying. It's expected, it's commanded. We don't have the option of whether or not we want to come to God in prayer. Now, of course, you know, there are commands like pray without ceasing. And I think we'll cover that a little bit later on too. Maybe I think it's one of our verses, but so we kind of have to understand what we're being commanded to do. And you know, if I skip a day of prayer, it doesn't mean I'm evil, right? But if I don't pray at all, then I am in sin. Like, we need to be praying. We need to communicate with God. So prayer is a command. It's expected. Not to put too much pressure on him. This is one of the spiritual disciplines, like most of them, that we don't really have an option, right? It's not like it'd be good if I could pray. It's I need to pray, so let me just figure out how I can make that happen. What do I need to do in my life? You know, again, there's no time here, so we're not saying if you don't pray for an hour a day or every day or something like that, but making time for prayer is expected of us. And as I said here, in Whitney's Common Prayer, second only to the Bible. And I've gone back and forth over this with spiritual disciplines, which one is more important, reading or taking in the scriptures or praying. You know, sometimes I'm thinking one, sometimes I think the other. And now I'm kind of at the point where I'm like, you know, I don't really have to choose. They're both pretty indispensable. If you want to look at reading the scripture and prayer, it is a what you might call a two-way conversation. I call it a four-way conversation, if you think about it. God is speaking to you, and He's listening, and I'm speaking to God and listening. So we're both doing both things. But if we don't have the Word, we're severely handicapped of what God can say to us.
I kind of think of it as you think of like the Trinity, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Well,
yeah.
To me, you can't have one without the other.
Yes.
They're combined.
Yeah, I would think that you can't, you might could do some kind of a prayer, but to utter effective prayers, you have to know something of God, and you have to know something of His Word. Even if it's not a quote, you have to know something that the Word teaches. So yeah, there are two things that go together, and they feed off of one another. They're just indispensable, like you said. It's hard to pull the two apart. So prayer with Scripture, it to me, is an equal. So we have some scriptures that tell us Jesus was really like, but it says Jesus expects us to pray. There's several of these. Matthew 6, 5 through 7, Jesus says, when do you pray? And, you know, He goes on down through to talk about how to pray, but there's several of those. And it's, in other words, what we're saying here is it is a command, but it's also something that's just so ingrained in the life of a believer that it's almost like we don't really have to tell you. We shouldn't have to tell you to do that. It's just, you do it, you know? So,
to me, when it said that, it's kind of like when Scripture says, and when you face troubles of various kinds,
yes,
it's expected to happen. Like,
yes,
of course you're going to have troubles. It's like they're saying, of course you're going to pray because you're a Christian. You want that relationship.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. It is... This isn't really compelling for us in the sense of like making you do it, but it should kind of give us a sense of how important, how inextricably it's linked with our spiritual lives. To find somebody who never prays, I'd be hard pressed to call that person a believer. Like, you just never pray ever. Now, I could see somebody who hasn't prayed in a while, or doesn't like to pray, or doesn't think they like to pray, or maybe they don't call what they're doing prayer, you know, because I've had plenty of times where if you walked in on me, you wouldn't know I was praying. You know, you might just think I'm crazy talking to myself or something. But God's Word commands us to pray. So continue steadfastly in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Just a few of the scriptures here. So we have the expectation. We have the commands. Pray, continue steadfastly, similar to pray without ceasing. this one I get a kick out of. Everybody likes to talk about what this means. I think we're adults here. We know you cannot literally bow your head and close your eyes 24 hours a day. So I love this, though, that Paul gives us this kind of imagery, because it is, that's the whole point of him saying that, right? Is that it's so ridiculous and impossible that it hits you between the eyes when he says pray without ceasing. You're like, I could never do that. And the idea is, it is, you need to be in prayer constantly, right? And for him to say it like that is just jarring. You know, it's like a football coach saying, tear their head off. You know, it's like, I mean, even if I wanted to, coach, I don't have that kind of strength. You know, it would just maybe hurt them a little bit. But yeah, it's something, it's just a really over-the-top way of saying it. We continue
in
spirit of prayer.
You know, it said in the Bible, because I underlined it, it says, prayer is also a relationship. And so I'm just thinking of, you know, you might, I guess we always think of prayer as closing your eyes and bowing your head, but prayer is not closing your eyes and bowing your head. It's having a conversation with God.
Yes, and I had a professor in college who would do this thing. He never even intended to do it on purpose, I don't think, because when somebody mentioned it to him, he kind of chuckled and he was like, I never really noticed I did it. But whenever he started to pray, he would always start in Father, like he'd been picking up in the middle of a conversation.
yeah.
And a lot of us, you know, religion department guys are like, what's he, like, is he just always, and he was just kind of really humble about it. I never really mean anything about it. It's just, yeah, just picking up where I left off, you know. So,
and by the way, I wanted to mention this also. You
know? Yeah, it's like since we've been talking about you, yeah. Like Father, and that's how I started the prayer. But yeah, I think pray without ceasing is a hyperbole in one sense, but it's meant to communicate the principle of we just are always in the spirit of prayer. And like you said, it is prayer is more than bowing your head, closing your eyes. That's a modern convention anyway. So I hate to say that, but for the most part, people in this day and time would have thought you're weird. Like, why aren't you? You're sleeping out here. Most of the time, this is prayer posture, right? In this day.
I wonder in different times, like if I'm tired or, you know, if I'm upset or stressed, or if I'm driving, I'm usually praying the whole time. And I know I can't close my eyes then, but like the whole time, especially if I'm driving to Birmingham, I'm always like, please leave me.
Yeah. Well, I do know why we did that. Yeah, I think this started with the Reformers, really. And it was just a sign, a kind of like a moment of contrition and submission and a real intense focus, and we need to close our eyes so we block out and we bow our heads in reverence. And you know, with children, I will say, if you don't make them close their eyes, it's over, right? They just can't pray without too much stuff going on. But yeah, so yeah, prayer is not all about the posture. We can pray in any position we want. So these are some things he mentions in the book. Prayer is like a phone call from a spouse. In other words, it's an actual conversation that you want to be in. And it's more of, instead of a list, it's a discussion. Now, for your part, mostly a one-sided discussion, although I feel like, you know, we can sense the Lord, sense the Spirit. We have the Word being brought to our minds and things. So it's more of a two-way conversation than it sounds like to the listener. Prayer is like a wartime walkie-talkie. You know, we're going back and forth, and we're in need of instruction immediately. It's a two-way radio. These are 82 and 83.
Yeah, I guess it's not a,
do
it
what?
Just what page he's on. That's not.
I'm sorry. Yeah, 82 and 83. So, where is that? Yeah. Not a domestic intercom for increasing our conveniences. So the wartime walkie-talkie is really a sense of you get a sense of the urgency of prayer. It's not here for us to list to God the things we want Him to do. It is more like a wartime walkie-talkie. We're communicating strategy and, Lord, I'm being pinned in here. I need some reinforcements. I need some help. Or, Lord, I see the enemy. What do you want me to do? Or, you know, and God can speak to you as well. And obviously, the phone call from a spouse, I think we know what we're talking about here. It's more of a communication. In his book, he talks about calling his wife. And he calls her because he wants to hear her voice and because he knows that she wants to talk to him, not because, you know, it's his duty. Or now, maybe we do it sometimes out of duty, but in general, it's meant to be something we do because we want to hear about, we want to talk to that person.
Something that he said about that pray without ceasing. He said, so praying without ceasing means you never really stop conversing with God. You simply have frequent interruptions.
Yeah.
So that goes back to that, oh yeah, by the way, God, what we were discussing.
And that, it is true. If you have an ongoing issue, I don't know, maybe you feel the same way. If you have an ongoing issue, sometimes I do feel like I have prayed until it's just time, like I have to do something else, and then I just cut it off, and when I get a chance, I do just kind of pick right up where I left off, and it's like, okay, you know where we're going with this, Lord, let's keep going, you know, and so, yeah, there is a sense of, like, this just always hanging in the air. What's the next one here? Prayer is a gospel expectation. So, we're praying, this is along the same lines here. Here he says, it's not so much a duty as a privilege. And for him, he fleshes out this idea of gospel expectation to expect something when we pray. We don't just say words, but we come really expecting something. We are all probably in this room. We have been in Sunday school long enough that we know you can't just say, dear God, give me a bag of money. And like that's not how prayer works. Sometimes, you know, we just don't get the things we think we need or want. But we expect that God will answer. We don't expect that he's just going to leave us hanging, right? At some point, he is going to answer those prayers. And it will be according to his will.
I think that's where, you know, going back to the beginning, we were talking about the Bible and prayer and how they go hand in hand,
mm-hmm.
is the fact that, you know, when you're talking to God, and I guess this is my hardest part, is I can talk all day, but it's sometimes the listening part of it that's harder, you know, and sometimes you just be quiet and just kind of listen. But sometimes to listen to hear what God says is he's speaking through this,
mm-hmm.
you know.
It's kind of like what we were talking about last week with the meditation. You can't just clear your mind out. And so when you try to be still and know, that's when my mind starts racing. So I can't clear my mind out, but then that's not the point.
Yes, that's right. I think it does go hand in hand. I think meditation is essentially like a prayer to me, because how do I sit there and think, God, you did that amazing thing in my life. You restored this relationship that I did, and just sit there and not say anything. Like, I'm going to say, thank you for restoring that relationship. God, I can't believe you did it. You're such an awesome God, and you brought this person out, and you brought me. So I think all of these things, they just meld together. And if we're doing it right, we probably are doing it without really knowing, you know. It's not like I'm going, okay, now I'm moving to the meditation step. Like, it just happens. As I'm reading, as I'm praying, as I'm thinking deeply on, you know, what I've read and how God has acted in my life, then you are all kind of just melding these things together. But I think you're exactly right. One of the most fruitful things that I can do is take a passage and not just read it, but kind of in this moment of like just the mashup of reading it with a mind to pray through it and meditating on it, and like just this whole kind of, it just all comes together. You can do it through the Psalms and have a more of a lofty, worshipful experience, or, you know, maybe even in the letters, the epistles, it gets real personal sometimes. But that experience, it's so intertwined. These things are, you know, and then we're going to talk about worship next, and we'll be like, well, that's essentially worship, right? When we're focusing on God. So pulling these things out and doing them by themselves, it's just really impossible. If you're doing them right, they kind of happen together.
I think of it like teaching a kid to read or
learning
how to read.
Point.
It's
mm-hmm.
kind of like, okay, you know your alphabet.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't just like, all right, this is the letter. All right, this is the sound. This is the phonemes. You know, this is the noun. This is the part. You just read.
Yeah.
But you've known all of these parts, and you kind of need to know all of those parts.
That's a good point.
Because it all melds together when you read, but they're individual parts to make that reading fluent.
Yeah, that's very similar. I mean, it's, you can't read if you don't understand, if you don't know the alphabet.
All those little parts,
If you know, as an adult, if you learn a foreign language or a different language, that becomes abundantly clear.
Yeah.
Abundantly clear. In my Greek class in college, there were so many of us guys, and there was some girls too, but so many of us in there, when we came to Greek and they were explaining, you know, the professor was trying to explain to us how, what it is. He's like, well, I'm a genitive case and this and that. And I was like, when are we talking about what these genitives and stuff? And he was like, that's grammar. And I was like, I know, but when are we, he's like, no, that's like English grammar. And there were so many of us, like myself included, who were so clueless, that they decided to start an hour before the Greek class, they taught English grammar in college so that we could understand
what the Greek part was.
How to translate it from Greek, which is terrible. I mean, I knew how to use grammar, but I didn't know what
but
I was doing.
But you don't sit there and think about the little difficult parts.
Which was what I was missing when I was going back to a language. I was just doing it naturally because I've read so much. But yeah. So this is what he has to say about praying, which I think is pretty convicting to me. Often we do not pray because we doubt that anything will actually happen if we pray. I think that's probably number one reason, to be honest with you. If we're really honest with ourselves. And part of it is we might not really know how to pray. And so, like that little kid, well, I did when I was a kid, oh, ask anything in my name, you have. I got a list. And I tried it out, and I didn't get a bicycle, and I didn't get a bag of money under my bed like I wanted. I didn't get any of these things, and I was like, well, that does not work. I've tried it. So
the other thing is, it's not immediate. Like, you might pray for years and years and years for something that doesn't come to pass, you know, and it may not in your lifetime, but,
yes.
You know.
Well, and the other thing is, if I start praying for something when I'm 14 and God answers a prayer when I'm 34, my prayer has changed and who I am has changed. And if I had gotten it when I was 14, it would have been terrible, or I wouldn't have understood it, or, you know, whatever it is. But yeah, I think we really don't think anything's going to happen. I remember there was a while I was pastoring a little church in Central Alabama, and I was struggling with this. So I prayed with a lot of people who were sick and ill, and a lot of people died. And I struggled with, like, we're praying for people who are dying. Like, what's the use? Or are we doing anything? And then I wondered, like, I guess, I don't know, maybe I'm not the only one. Are you, and kind of brought up on a Wednesday night, like, are we all, like, thinking the same things? Like, why are we praying? What are we praying for? What do we hope happens? Are we disappointed when we don't get exactly what we asked for? Or do we think God didn't hear us or didn't make a mistake? Or just being real vulnerable, like, what's going on? It was a good thought experiment, and it kind of exposed some things that I think are generally true, which is we tend to pray for things that we think we can take care of anyway, and not pray for things that only God can take care of. So, you know, for example, like, there's things like once somebody gets so sick, we quit praying for them to get better and just start praying for them to be comfortable. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying it does kind of betray, like, well, they're too sick now for what, a miracle? You know, it's like, it is a complicated thing because what I kind of landed on was like, what are we praying for? Are we praying for miracles, or are we praying for coincidences? I don't know.
With me, there one instance, this is just something that happened with me. I think I was probably about 19 or 20, and I started having panic attacks real bad. And they progressively got worse, and by the time I was about 26, 27, I was homebound. I couldn't get out of the house. I would just go, no, I just could not get out of the house. And so from the time I was like 19 or so, until then I had prayed that God would deliver, that God would make me go away. You know, just, you can heal me, you have the power to calm the angry city, you can calm me, take it away. And he did. But what ended up happening, I struggled, I went through school, I was able to go to school on disability thing through the vocational rehab. So I was able to do that. But then I found a counselor, found a way to not be afraid when that would start happening in my body, when the adrenaline would come up. I learned how to control it and how to,
yeah,
I'm okay. And so in my probably, I don't know, I may have been 35, 38, something like that, I finally got where I could function. where I could function normally. And if I hadn't told y'all, I'd probably been home now. But I still, on occasion, will have them. And it's just a physiological thing. It's just my body shoots up this adrenaline. And but it's my reaction to the adrenaline. And that's what was causing the panic. And I would, so anyway, but all that to say, God didn't answer the prayer. He didn't heal me.
Mm-hmm.
But he gave me tools and sent me to people that can help me.
Yeah.
And now still, when I have an episode, it doesn't last that long now.
Mm-hmm.
But I still think, okay, God, you can still heal me.
Yes.
We still can do this. But if he just, and I was kind of disappointed. I was disappointed for years that he did not, fix it. But it has made me stronger.
Yeah. I think, it's a conversation with God. Like, we can be real with God, talking to him. Just like we're talking, I'm angry, God, why didn't you answer it this way? I wish that you had answered it this way, but obviously you're smarter and more wise than I am, and there's a reason. So since you have this reason, I may never know, but can you help me through? It's a continuous conversation, with God.
It is. The theology of prayer, the doctrine of prayer, is just fraught with many bad ideas, a lot of misconceptions, and a lot of traditional beliefs and things that are difficult.
Well, there's even different churches, I don't know if you would say religions or not, but churches like that name it and claim it. And I feel sorry for people who, like a loved one has died or something like that, and there are people denomination or church, and they'll say, well, you just didn't have enough faith.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's the most devastating thing.
And that's one of the, that's a misconception. I honestly don't know everything about prayer. I kind of still feel like I'm, in the very early stages of understanding, and it's one of those things where the more I know, the less I feel like I know. And the more you study and you read, and it's like, okay, that's a lot of knowledge, but you can kind of sift through it and get to the core of things and realize it's just not a lot of new things being said. And a lot of the new things are not helpful. But, the reality is we do pray. We talk to God. We ask God for things. He's commanded us to do that. But if we think
we have to trust His wisdom, though, just like with me and my panic attacks, maybe He had a purpose. I know that I have been able to talk to others that have had them, encourage them, and maybe that was it, that He had.
Well, it's definitely something good He's brought from it.
Yeah, but it's, I think that we have to realize that the way we ask it, we think we know the right way, and I think that's why we get discouraged, because this is the way. God, here, let me write this down for you. I want you to do this and then this, And in His wisdom, He has a different way, so we don't see it as Him hearing us because He did it the way we wanted.
I mean, the best theologian on prayer might be Garth Brooks. I'll tell you that. thank God for unanswered prayers. He's right. If God gave us, if He gave us everything we wanted, I would be in big trouble right now. But the truth is, if we just answer this one question, it really helps us backpedal off of the biggest issues we have with prayer, which is, what is prayer for? If you answer that honestly, and you don't come up with the answer of, to give me the stuff I want, then we realize that, we're coming at prayer a lot of times in the wrong way. We look at it as this is an avenue for me to get what I want. No, it's much, 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 much bigger than that. That would be like saying, why do we learn to talk? So I can get what I want. Like, there's so much more that we have to it. But prayer is so much bigger than just asking God for stuff. So I think we do get hung up there so often. And a lot of times the answer that I give people that they hate is something like that. You know, why don't I get what I want when I pray? Well, why don't you try praying, you know, and not asking God for something? People don't want to hear that kind of thing. It's like, I want what I want. And that goes for a lot of other things too, but the focus needs to be shifted. If you want to be more happy in your prayer life, shift it away from yourself.
Well, if you think about parents, God is our Father.
Yeah.
And if our children or we as children went to our parents and we're just constantly, I want this, I want this, I want mm-hmm. this. Because I know at one point in time, you know, your parent will look at you and it's like, what do you want now? You know, it's like, you know, kind of like that middle school years of all you're coming is, what do you want?
Yeah,
and
a
parent doesn't want to hear that. They want to have a conversation mm-hmm. and commune with their child.
It's like a text message I got from my son Will the other day, where he wasn't with me, I was somewhere else, and he just said, hi. And I thought, oh, that's so sweet. The next one was, hey, Mom, can I get this? And I was like, okay, that sounds like my child.
Yeah. You were like, oh, he wants to just talk.
But they grow out of it.
And it's like, now he just wants something.
Prayer is learned, and we're going to run quickly through these. I think we are, because we probably don't have time to get through worship. But. So prayer is learned by praying, obviously. You know, we practice. And, you know, I think he addresses here, actually I didn't read this week, I read it week before last, but if he didn't, we'll address it here. You know, there is something to practicing prayer, just, I mean, not, obviously you can't really practice it, you either do it or you don't. Even like when I'm preaching, I will have prayers written into myself, like this time I'm going to pray. And if I'm studying through it, I stop, I don't say a fake prayer, I pray, you know, it's like a real prayer, even if I'm alone in my study. But we pray, and you know, if you've ever heard somebody who's not in a church, you know, they get saved and they start praying, it's different, sounds different than you pray, probably, and some people think, well, that's better, it's more pure, you know, and this old guy over here prays in King James English, that's not real prayer, but it is real prayer. You know, I talk to my father differently than I talk to my children. So why wouldn't I talk to God differently than I speak to a normal person? It doesn't mean I'm not having a real conversation. It just means I'm learning how to speak to God. And maybe some of it is fake and pretentious. I'll give you that. We're not perfect. But in other words, don't be bothered by that. I don't know if I've told y'all but I knew a guy, still know him, he's a friend of mine. College, who he went through this phase where, you know, he read, you know, we're supposed to call out to God, Abba Father. And so when he prayed in public, he would say, Daddy. And it was like, don't say that. Like, it's, I mean, I know you're sort of being biblically accurate, but that's just not how we do it here. Just, you can do that when you're by yourself. But
that's a little disrespectful.
It's a little weird. So we learn to pray by meditating on Scripture. We've already talked about how those things dovetail. You can't really meditate on Scripture properly and not be motivated to pray. If I'm seeing something that's powerful, I'm going to talk to God about it. Praying with others, you know, hearing others pray, sharing our prayers, reading about prayer was something he said, you know, which is not a bad thing. If you want to read a book on prayer, it's more about, to me, motivation and encouragement than figuring out how to do it, but maybe that's helpful. We've already covered this, really. Prayer is answered, if not always, how we like. So, I'm going to look this up and read this verse. Prayer is answered, even if it's not always the way we like. We've hit on that. But in this passage, I believe it's the passage I'm thinking of, we have a really good specific point of view. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who asks him? So, notice, well, it's not up there, but if you think about that passage, just what I've read here, there's some things it says and there's some things it doesn't say. It says, everyone who asks receives. It did not say everyone who asks gets what they ask for. Number one, it says you receive. And it says, knock and it will be opened. Again, it's not claiming specifically you get what you ask for. It's saying prayer opens doors. Prayer moves God to give us what we need. And we know that because it says, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? And that's a good illustration. We all have kids in here, so we all know what this is like. If your child is asking for, you know, well, in this case, a very, very specific thing, something to eat, we're not going to give them something dangerous. We may not give them cookies if they ask for cookies. We might give them a piece of apple or something, right? Because that's what parents do. It, you know, and here, I think that's leaving it open for us to see God answers prayers, but he doesn't necessarily tie us down, even Jesus doesn't say, to give us exactly what you ask for. You know, he says that, doesn't he? He kind of leaves that open. You know, you wouldn't give your son a rock if he asked for something to eat.
I just think of like Jesus' prayer, where he prayed to God, said, please take this cup from me, but your will be done, not mine. You know, so he specifically asked. He said, will you take this away?
Perfect example.
You know, if not, you know, I'm willing to go through with it.
Yeah, that's the perfect example. That's the ultimate example, isn't it? Where if anybody deserved to get what they want.
Yeah.
I don't really deserve to get what I want.
I was in a study one time. It was not at church. It was an outside Bible study thing. But this lady had cancer, and she constantly prayed that prayer that says, if you ask and do not doubt, I will answer. Mm-hmm. And so she was claiming that to heal her from cancer. And I thought, well, what else could that mean? What else? It's in Matthew, and then it was, I can't remember the word for word right this minute, but, and do not know. You asked for it, so you're
I know. I know the passage you're talking about. I think it might be in James, actually, but it might.
I don't remember. I just remember.
But anyway, yeah, I know what you mean.
All the time, you know, she said that was her scripture because it was like it was a guarantee that I'll be healed if I have no doubt.
James 1:6, maybe. But let him ask in faith. I think it's James 1:6.
Yeah.
But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because mm-hmm. one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind.
Well, that's definitely what I was thinking of. But anyway.
It was just if you ask and do not doubt, then you will receive.
Mm-hmm.
And so she was like, I thought, well, I mean,
to me, those things are, it's kind of like a magic talisman or something. It's like a secret spell. If you just step back and look at everybody you've ever known that has followed Christ, we know that's not the way things work. But we kind of trick ourselves into these things. Now, you might find somebody that does the Bible study, the exegesis, that can make it sound like whatever you want it to say. But sometimes there are passages that I just don't really get, you know? And there are some that you have to step back and look at the bigger context.
If she had taken that, if that's the way that was meant, then nobody would know. I mean, no Christian would know.
Exactly.
Because everybody would pray.
I mean, that's kind of what I'm getting at. It's like we know that's not how it really works.
Some of the religion get stuck on, like, well, you didn't have enough faith.
Yes.
You know, so that's why they died. Because they just didn't have enough faith.
I argued with a guy, one of my many jobs, I was working security at a trucking company one night. And there was a truck driver there just sitting out hanging out with me talking, and he was listening to these tapes from a health wealth preacher. He was going into the ministry, he said. We were talking about it. And he was dead set. He was like, you know, if you don't sin, if you have enough faith, you won't be sick. That's why people are sick, because they don't have enough faith. And I noticed the guy's name on the tape he was listening to, and I happened to know who he was, and I happened to know that he was dead. And I said, so what about this guy? Was he any good? Oh, he was the best. He's dead, right? Well, yeah, he was dead, but he gave up the spirit. You know, he had made it. So I said, okay, did he wear glasses? Because I knew he did. And he just looked at me and he goes, you make a point there. And I said, well, just think about this. What about the Apostle Paul? Why is he dead? You know, just if that's true, these people should have enough faith. I mean, these people should not be dead. But anyways. That's where he went to with the whole not being able to see thing. I left him that. He was studying. But anyways, yeah. So I think there's a little bit of, that's what I meant when there's these kind of traditions that have grown up, and they're these teachings. And sometimes we say things about prayer that we don't even really believe, because we just want to sound real spiritual. Like, ask for anything you want, if you have enough faith. It's not true. It's not how it works. The one thing I do know is that if we ask, we receive. It doesn't necessarily always mean we get what we want. It doesn't look like what we ask for sometimes. And like you said, Annette, sometimes it may not be in this lifetime when we receive what it is, especially something like healing. If we truly believe what we believe, then to be miraculously healed of cancer in this life, what is better? To have that or to be with Christ? Nobody in heaven is like, God, I wish I could get back down there on earth. It'd be awesome if I could leave all this and go down to that. So, you know, it's more complicated than that, but we're boiling it down to real simplistic things here. I tell you what, let's introduce worship and see how far we get tonight. Prayer is obviously almost inexhaustible. We could talk about it. We could do it. We could think about it. Excuse me. One thing we really didn't get down to in the prayer talk was that it is a spiritual discipline. It's something we ought to commit ourselves to. That was part of what I was getting to in the application phase here. But I hope that stands to reason. We ought to pray. Find time to pray. Make it a part of our day. Make it a part of our week.
It says like a hard thing. It had a thing in it. It says prayer is like exercise.
Yes, good point.
You know, and so if you're... Mm-hmm. Exercise, the better, the more you exercise, the better you get, the stronger
yes.
you get.
Yes, it is. It definitely is. And some people are running marathons, and some people are getting on a treadmill and walking a mile. So just start wherever you are. Let's look at worship. That's on, I don't have the page number here, but 101. So we start off the same place we did with prayer. Worship is commanded. Worship the Lord your God, Matthew 4:10. We don't really need a command. We don't need a Bible verse, but there's one anyway. We all know we're supposed to worship God. The trick with worship is a lot like prayer. Well, what is it? What is it we're doing? What is it we're actually commanded to do? We've talked in here tonight a lot about our personal choices and things, our styles of music that we prefer when we sing sacred songs. And I think way too often we have boiled that down to worship. Like, worship is boiled down to singing sacred songs. And it's such a...
our preference of sacred songs.
Yes, exactly.
Not your preference, my preference.
Yes, that's worship. What you do is not worship. So
but
we're going
to... I think people worship in different ways. Like, there's not just one right way. Like,
I think there's different styles
of
worship.
Yeah, yeah.
You're doing the same thing.
Yeah, basically, it's seeing the power and glory of God.
Yeah.
See, I double underline this. It says worship is focusing on and responding to God. And
yeah. That's kind of
in a worship service where I can focus and respond to God, then I'm worshiping. But I might go to another worship service in a different place that I may not feel comfortable in, and I can't, you know, with whatever's going on, I might not be able to focus and respond to God, you know. So that's why I'm thinking, you know, like work better in this situation, but somebody else might work better in a different situation.
I will tell you this too. We have really kind of designed our sacred life. We have designed it a lot more than God has designed it. In that, it's not a bad thing, but we've decided that what the traditions that we have, the way we do things, is the way to do things. It's the way to do church and all this. But coming to church is just a part of worship, right? So, you know, even if you go to a church where there's not a worshipful experience in the service, doesn't mean it's a bad church, doesn't mean that you're not worshiping. It just means maybe at this moment you're not. You know, so the idea of worship being limited down to that 20-minute song service once a week is so small. It's so small.
The time in my life that I'll never forget, that I saw God's glory more than ever, I was driving up to Virginia by myself to see Jonathan graduate, who's a baby. And we started out early in the morning. I got to Chattanooga just as the sun was rising, just as I was coming up the mountain, and the sun, the orange, and the trees, and the mountains. I just started weeping and started singing, you know, to God. It was just, I was overcome with the majesty and glory of His name.
Yeah.
It was just, last night, I mean, to me, when I'm outside, I can worship better. Just seeing the trees, just, how did you do this, God? Look at this. You know, you made this tree this shape and this, and it just reminds me.
I think that's definitely worship. I think what I don't want to say is that coming to church is inconsequential. But I don't think we can equate that with worship. So that if I'm not able to be at church, I can't worship. Just think about all the people that can't be at church. They are missing something, but they can still worship. Now, he's going to talk about not being able to gather, but even the passage that he brings up in Hebrews 10, it says, don't forsake the gathering. It doesn't say, you know, or you're going to miss out on worship. Or it doesn't say, don't forsake the worship service. It says the gathering. And to pull apart inextricably, but to distinguish between worship and the gathering is two different things. We do worship when we gather, right? But that's just a part of what we do as our worship. If you just back up into church history very far, you find, pre-New Testament, you find people who don't go to church every week. It wasn't like a big deal. They observed the Sabbath in their homes. They worshiped, but they weren't gathering at the temple every week because they couldn't just hop in their Prius and ride down to the temple. You know, they would. So
the early church.
Yes, and they definitely
out in the
did.
Fields or down by the riverbanks or wherever they could gather.
But they did gather.
Yeah.
But what I'm saying is that even though they worship when they gather, the two are not the same thing. They're just, worship is happening when we get together, but it's not as if that is how we worship. It is part of what we do as we worship. So that has really kind of turned us inward. What do we do when we gather? It's part of our worship, but it doesn't mean, like the song style doesn't mean I am or I'm not worshiping, or whatever the case may be. It is part of how we gather, but to broaden our worship out, you know, this is, I've heard this before, I'm not sure how much I like it, but since he mentioned it, I'll mention it. You know, the idea of worship comes from this this old English compound word, worship, ascribing worth to God, which is essentially what you were talking about, in that being awestruck with God's, you know, beauty and creation and majesty. And what is worship? The more we focus on God, the more we understand and appreciate his infinite worth. So yes, worship happens in a song. And you know, the old guy sitting on the bass boat, I can worship here better than church. You can worship in a bass boat. I have done it before. But again, that's a different thing, the gathering with a church. This is not what we're talking about. Just because you've worshiped here doesn't mean you don't have to do that there. You know, this is the gathering, this is worship. You worship when you gather, but that, I think, has been kind of the misnomer all along. The only reason we get together is to worship. No, we get together for a lot of reasons. Many reasons.
I think it kind of goes back to the prayer thing of how, you know, always, pray without ceasing. Well, I kind of think of worship without ceasing. You know,
agreed.
Like you're constantly worshiping God, whether you're in public, together.
I think we'll leave on that note tonight, but I think you're 100% right that prayer and worship are similar in that respect. To say that we can turn off and turn on worship, you know, is doing it an injustice. Like boiling it down to singing a sacred song, like, okay, I'm not worshiping now, but now, you know, the chorus just started and I'm worshiping. Like, that's not really how it works. I mean, as we've turned our attention to God, and like you said, there's many, many times when, especially with the little ones, I mean, our kids are growing up and I kind of already missing the little ones, because we can worship. I've done it so many times. I've had the privilege of doing it because there's five of them. We get to kind of do it all the time. Like showing a kid a rainbow for the first time.
Yeah.
It's like, it's just such a powerful moment. Mm-hmm. You know, take a 4-year-old, maybe they've seen it, but they don't understand what it is. And now that's like, you see that? And like, you know, then you talk about what it is and why it's there and who put it there and how, you know, how useless it is for anything except what God created it to do. It's there for this huge purpose.
Yeah. And another thing with kids is rocking a baby and just thinking of the miracle of a child and how God took an egg and a sperm and created all these different parts, these organs that aren't all squished together, but they're separated with space in between. You're thinking, how in the world did they do that? That it's not just, you know, a cell on the inside.
Yeah.
And you consider rocking a baby.
There's so many things you do, like you said, walking through your daily life. Just the beauty of creation. I'm the same way. Creation fascinates me because our kids are into science. I love science. I love studying of geology and rocks and also like animals and plants. And just the more you know, the more blown away you are. I mean, it doesn't hurt my faith to see how complicated, you know, things are. It makes me appreciate more, especially Preston, he loves things like stars and things, and we talk about how far away they are and how big they must be and how bright they are. You know, it just blows your mind. You take your thumb and cover up 500,000 stars or something, and God created that with his word.
And he didn't have anything to go on.
Yeah, it wasn't a blueprint.
So he just did it.
So you just kind of wander around in a state of worship, I think. Now, we're not always singing praise courses in our heart, but
I think that's especially okay. In hard times, like these past few years, I've had to keep myself from getting in the negative state. I have to start looking for, what am I thankful for?
Yeah.
What am I grateful for? What is the good stuff? and that's helped a lot.
Just worship, just constantly in a state of worship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I think it is. That's exactly what he's right when he says worship is focusing on God, I do think. And that is one of the critiques if we're talking about songs that I have with a lot of the songs that are sung in church is there a lot of them I don't like because they're man-centered. It's all about my journey, what's happening to me. Sometimes, I mean, it's nothing wrong with that, but if I'm worshiping, I'm talking about God, not about me, because I'm reflecting on God. Surely, sometimes, you can't talk about God without talking about life. If you talk about grace, you have to talk about yourself, but you know what I'm saying. There's a part of it that's very God-centered. Anyway, we're running out of time, and we can hang out here, but let me pray for us, and we'll stop our timer here so I can tell everybody we got out on time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just the spirit here today as we're thinking deeply about our spiritual walk and how we can grow closer to you and be more obedient to you. And we do pray that we would use this time to reflect more and to think more and to think critically and to evaluate what we're doing and whether or not we're following you as closely as we could and all these facets. And we pray for your hand to be on our week as we go our separate ways and dive back into the nitty-gritty of real life, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.